Well, let's see. I guess it's been 6 weeks now that we began looking at a series of messages that celebrate faithfulness. And last week, we saw how God is faithful in raising Jesus from the dead. And in the Bible, we see God's faithfulness over and over and over and over again to his people. And because God is faithful, we can celebrate and take comfort in his faithfulness. Psalm 110 and verse 5 reminds us that the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. And so every time we see a rainbow, you know, we can remember that God is faithful to his promises. He keeps his promises. And every time we pick up a Bible, we can look at that Bible and we can remember that he said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Matthew 24, 35. And every time that we gather together in worship with brothers and sisters in Christ, we can remember that he said, where two or three gather together in my name, there I am with them. Matthew 18, 20. And every time that we face trials and temptations, we can remember that Jesus himself, he said, I am with you always to the very end of the age, Matthew 28, 20. Even when we stand close to the brink of death, whether it's because of illness or some other thing, maybe just it's our time, you know, we can remember his promise that in my Father's house are many rooms. And that he went there to prepare a place for us. And if he's gone there to prepare a place for us, he will come back and take us to be with him. He says, for where I am, there you will be also. And that's John 12, 4 through 2. Now, there's just no doubt. God is faithful. The question is, what effect will God's faithfulness have on us, have on you and me? You see, because God is faithful, he calls upon us to be faithful just like him. And don't think that's impossible, because since God calls us to be faithful, then he's going to make it so that we can be faithful. He has enabled us to be faithful. But, you know, we know it's not that easy, because we still need to make the choice to do the right thing. So just what does it mean to be faithful again? Well, to be faithful means to be able to be someone to lean on. To be able to be someone to lean on, of course, it means more than that, right? You know, if you looked in the dictionary, maybe you took out Google or Siri or whatever you use, and you went and you looked up a technical definition, you would see that to be faithful means to follow through with a commitment regardless of difficulty. To follow through with that commitment regardless of difficulty, you know. I think that's a pretty good definition. Another dictionary definition says that to be faithful is being firm in belief. Be reliable, dependable, honest, loyal. All of a sudden I see a Boy Scout. You know, I don't know. But it's true though, right? You know, that's faithfulness. You know, that's consistent in performance with duties or service, steady, not fickle. That's someone who's faithful. Just think about that. You know, when we choose to rely upon God, we do that because we know that God is reliable and that God is dependable and that God won't lie to us and that God is consistent and that God never changes, that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And wouldn't it be great to be able to be someone like that, to be able to be someone to lean on, someone that is immovable in their faith for someone else? I believe we all want that ourselves, because we do all need someone to lean on from time to time, whether that's a friend or a lover or children or maybe even somebody else. You know, we want to be able to trust people. We want to know that they're faithful. We want to be able to lean on them. We want for them to be faithful. And of course, they expect the same from us. Now, that said, the one thing I want us to be very clear about is that being faithful does not mean being perfect. Even though Aiming for perfection is really a scriptural goal and a command in 2 Corinthians 13:11. It's not what God needs for us to be in order to be saved. As a matter of fact, it's impossible for us to be perfect without Christ to make us perfect. God knows that, you know. God knows us, and he knows that we cannot be perfect. After all, he's the one who told us through the Apostle Paul that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So, you know, right off the bat, no one is perfect. No one can be perfect except for Jesus. And while God knows that we're not perfect, you know, that's really what we often expect from each other. But again, that's not possible. So our call to faithfulness is not a call to perfection, really. So what is it then? Well, simply put, a call to faithfulness is a call to consistency and reliability. And throughout the scriptures, there are some very good examples for us. And while none of them were perfect, except again for Jesus, they were all described as being faithful. Let me just give you two examples. The first one is Moses. Moses, you remember, was God's chosen instrument to deliver God's people from Egyptian bondage. It was Moses who received the law from God, including the Ten Commandments. And it was Moses who, through a headache, testing, and trial, led God's people through the desert for 40 long years until they reached the Promised Land. Sadly, it was Moses' imperfections that kept him from entering into the earthly promised land of Canaan. Moses was far from perfect, but he was called faithful by God in Numbers 12:7. Our second example is David, King David. When we first meet David in 1 Samuel, he's just a boy. He's a teenager. Yet God chose him to be the second king over all Israel. Most people don't even remember the first king, because David was so good. You see, God knew that David was a man after his own heart, and so David was able to reign effectively for 40 really good years. During that time, David led God's people to victory over God's enemies over and over again. And he helped the nation of Israel to grow and to be strong. And David wrote, of course, many of the Psalms that we have in the scriptures. And he was considered the standard that all the kings after him were to be measured by, even Solomon. That being said, David was far from perfect. He had a lot of imperfections. David seemed to struggle as a father. There's a number of other children you could mention. I always think of Absalom. David also committed adultery, and then he had a man killed to try to cover it up. So David was far from perfect. But he was called faithful in 1 Kings 3:6. He's a man after God's own heart. You know, and there are others called faithful by God in the Bible, and even though there isn't much written about them, you know, they're called faithful. For example, there's Epaphras and Tychicus, who are described as being faithful servants in the New Testament. And you know, if you're going to have anything written about you in God's Word, even if it's just a few verses, to have it noted for all time in God's word that God considered you to be faithful is a good thing. Still, that doesn't mean that Epaphras or Tychicus were perfect. Again, only Jesus is perfect, but they were considered faithful men. And you and me are to be faithful too. Like our scripture reading today said there in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So what kind of trust do we have? Well, it's whatever God has given us, right? Very much like the Apostle Paul, we've been given the task of living and sharing our faith. And so we must prove faithful to that task. And what does that look like? Well, you know, over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, Christians are admonished to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And so one of the things that looks like is that the Christian's life is to be immersed in prayer to the point of saying that we're praying continually. In other words, we're to be in constant contact with God throughout the day and talk with them about things and stuff like that. And what if you, you know, can do something and you don't do it? Well, James tells us in James 4:17 that anyone knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And so, what if you can help someone but you don't? Well, right here, God tells us that you've sinned. And so, you know, there are things that we can do, again, that shows that we're being faithful to God. We can do those good things. We can pray to him regularly throughout the day. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter tells us that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. And so, you know, if we're going to be someone to lean on, we really should prove faithful to the task that God has given us, to faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms. And so if we really do see someone who's hungry, if we really do see a need, and we go ahead and offer that cup of water or that bit of food or whatever it might be, help to direct a person. And sometimes the best help we can give someone in need is to show them how to help themselves. See? You know, a really good example, I think, of a group of Christians that we could learn, or a group that could lean upon, came from the book of Revelation. Now, I'm talking about the church in Smyrna. Over there in Revelation chapter 2, there begins a series of letters by Jesus himself to seven individual churches. How would you like to be a church that received a letter from Jesus personally? I'd be a little nervous, but really that's what God's word is to us anyway. But there, out of the seven churches, only two churches received absolutely no condemnation by Christ. And one of those churches is the church at Smyrna. And to this church, Jesus writes this. He says, starting in verse 8 of chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words, that's Jesus speaking to John, the apostle John. He says, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions, Jesus says, and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but you are, actually are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Fairly long period of time, but it's not infinity. Okay, be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now, as we take a moment really to absorb all that Jesus just personally wrote to the Christians at Smyrna, we see that what God is doing is calling them, and really us through them, to a faithfulness that's characterized by loyalty and reliability. And that's a loyalty and reliability that first and foremost is to God, but it's also a loyalty and reliability to one another, both in the Lord's church and to the lost. Again, it's that idea of being faithful to the trust we've been given, to be someone that we could lean on. And it can be definitely tough. It can be, especially for someone who might be struggling with certain problems in their lives. You know, to be able to be loyal and reliable in our commitment to Christ and to their brothers and sisters in the Lord. But think about those Christians in the church here at Smyrna. Jesus himself encouraged them to keep on being faithful, to keep being true, to keep being loyal to him, even to the point of death. And that was a very real reality for them. We're not talking about the end of life, just living until you eventually die. We're talking about a group of people that were being killed because of their faith. He's saying, stand up under that persecution, although Satan might test you, and although there are out there that will kill you, keep being faithful to the point of death. Again, Jesus isn't going to ask the impossible of us. You might think, wow, that's hard. And you know it is, but it's not impossible. God knows our limitations. That said, Jesus knows, again, that we have the ability to remain faithful to him, or else he wouldn't ask us. And if we choose, and that's the key thing, if we choose to do that, then he says we will receive our reward, the crown of life. And again, just to make sure we're on the same page, because we were having this really good discussion about the song Majesty and how it was written originally in reflection to the Queen of England and her crown, but applied to God. We're not talking about a crown here, a crown of life that's like for a royal crown like a king. Because there's only one king, and that's Jesus. What we're talking about here is the victor's crown. It's a laurel wreath that's given to the winner of a race. In other words, if we're faithful, we'll win the race of life and gain eternal life wearing that winner's crown, you see. All right, well, what about right now? What about being faithful right now? Well, if God considers you to be faithful right now, and others can count on you to be faithful right now, then clearly you can be someone for others to lean on. And we all need someone to lean on from time to time, really. But what if you aren't as faithful as you know you can be? What if God knows that you're not being as faithful as He's made you to be? What if others don't see you as someone they could trust and lean upon? How do we develop that kind of faithfulness and grow into someone that can be trustworthy and reliable and be able to be leaned upon? Well, I like to think about it this way. Does an apple tree stand out in the middle of an orchard and say to itself, "How do I develop apples?" Well, no, right? Because it's an apple tree, and an apple tree produces apples, because that's what apple trees do. Over in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, we have for us a list of the fruits of the Spirit. And it's not a melon or a grape or a banana. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, right, is something, again, though, when you think about it, it's not something that you do and then say you've got the Spirit. I'm going to be more loving so I can be have the fruit of the Spirit. It's not how that works. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is the product of the Spirit. It's the outcome of the Spirit. It's that which the Spirit produces in us. And guess what shows up on that list again? Well, in addition to love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, there's faithfulness. Faithfulness. And so what we need to understand is that faithfulness is not so much something that we're striving to develop, but something that we want to allow the Spirit to create in us. The idea being that if we are Spirit-led Christians, then we naturally begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. You see, we don't have to sit around and think and analyze and plan it all out, but, you know, we do have to be careful that our branch, if you will, is not detached from the vine, that we lose our connection to Christ. And we need to be careful that we're not allowing some spiritual disease, some false doctrines or teachings to destroy our fruitfulness. So how do we allow the Spirit to develop faithfulness in us? And how do we prevent those things from happening? Well, you know, here's some things to think about. First, again, we need to realize that temptations will come. They will. As surely as Jesus was tempted to be unfaithful, we will be tempted to be unfaithful too. And it might be in our marriage, or it might be in a relationship with someone else. It might be our relationship with the Lord, you know, maybe with our children or others in the church, you know, or to some other commitment. But that's, you know, the life of a faithful Christian, because that's what Satan does. If you're faithful, you will receive temptations to not be faithful, because Satan doesn't want you to be faithful. No, he will tempt you to be unfaithful. But as a Christian, we also need to remember the victory that Jesus has given us to overcome Satan. He's already been defeated. Tempt me? No. Okay. You see, what we need to do is to learn to recognize those things that tempt us to unfaithfulness and allow God to help us to stand up under them. And that brings us up to our second point, and that is that we need to seek the Holy Spirit's reinforcement by developing regular positive spiritual habits. You probably know where that's going to go, right? It's going to go back to God's Word. The fact is, you know, the world that we live in is not a Christian world, you know, and our nation is not that much of a Christian nation as it once was. And so we're being pressured on every side to develop all kinds of negative habits and negative thoughts. And we are being tempted to be unfaithful in things like church attendance and prayer and unfaithful to the study of the Word of God. If we just did those things, we'll see the fruit of the Spirit begin to develop more in our lives. Now, we've all felt those temptations, though. We've all sensed that our time is being stolen away from us. We've all felt ourselves being distracted and drawn away to foolish and meaningless things. But like Jesus, we need to learn to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. It's enough. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to focus instead on spending some time with God in prayer, or reading his word, or being with my brothers and sisters in Christ." Because that's how we'll begin to show those fruits of the Spirit that should naturally produce in us when we do those things. When we absorb the Spirit from God's word, when we pray to God and look back at his word and see what he said to us, you know? And so if we're determined to serve God faithfully, then people will be able to see that we're someone to lean on, because we'll be consistent and trustworthy and reliable. And just one more thing to help us allow the Spirit to develop faithfulness in us, that's the fact that we need to learn to get back up whenever we fall down or knock down. And notice I said fall down or knock down, because sometimes people will knock you down. It doesn't mean that they mean it sometimes, but they'll knock you down, all right? Sometimes you will stumble and fall, and you need to get back up. You just need to get back up. The Apostle Peter, think about Peter. The Apostle Peter is someone that really stands out in the Scriptures. And I think that one of the reasons that he stands out in the Scriptures is not because he did everything right. Contrary, the guy did a lot of stuff wrong, okay? He has a lot of glaring mistakes. But I think that most of us can relate to that, because a lot of us do stupid stuff. And if you don't want to admit it, I will. I do stupid stuff, okay? But it's not only those glaring mistakes that causes us to see Peter as someone that we can relate to. It's the fact that every time he falls down, he gets back up again. Think about it. Even when Peter denied the Lord three times, he went out and he wept bitterly because of what he had done. But he didn't kill himself. Later, after Jesus spoke to him in John 21, Peter dusted himself off and got back up again. And later, when it came time to preach the very first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit said, "Simon Peter, you do it. You get up there and speak to the people." So faithfulness doesn't always mean doing it right 100%, but it means staying at it and doing your best to try to get it right. And when you fall, get back up again, because God's going to be there to help pick you up. Just think about the contrast between Judas and Peter. One is remembered as the betrayer. The other is remembered as the denier. The thing is, when they both fell, and they both fell pretty hard, they were both immediately aware of just how far they had fallen. They are both overwhelmed with guilt and sorrow beyond measure. But only one managed to hear Jesus tell him to tend my sheep, feed my lambs, if you love me. And it causes me to wonder, what if Judas didn't end his life? What words of grace and challenge might Jesus have offered to him like he had done with Peter? Would Jesus say something to him like, "Judas, do you love me? Then whatever you have done to the least of these, do to me." Or, you know, "Judas, do you love me? You know, then use that silver that you got to help the poor, orphans, and widows. Don't just throw it away. Judas, do you love me? You know, then take up your cross and follow me." The truth is, you know, we have no idea what Jesus might have said to Judas. But if Judas had held on a few more days, maybe, then maybe we would have known. Guilt can destroy a person, or it can change you. It destroyed Judas, but it changed Peter. Both Peter and Judas had a faith in Jesus. Both were tempted. Both fell. Both weren't perfect. But only one was faithful. Only Peter stood back up again, because Peter chose to lean on Jesus. And because of who he leaned on, Peter became someone that others could lean on, because he was faithful. And so can we. You know, we can be faithful just like he was faithful. And you know, I think that most of us here are trying hard to be faithful. We're trying hard to be faithful disciples of Jesus, but it's a daily battle. It is. There are often inconsistencies in our daily spiritual disciplines, and you know what I mean. You know, we tend to choose those things that are often unnecessary or unimportant in life's grand scheme rather than those things that are necessary and actually important. Not just for eternity, but here and now. That said, again, none of us is perfect. If we needed to be perfect in order to be saved, then no one could be saved. Because, you know, no one is perfect, period. And if someone was perfect, then there would be no need of a Savior to save a perfect person. Jesus didn't need to be saved because he was perfect. But because he was perfect, he could save us. Again, thanks to God, his love and grace covers our sinful failures and assures us that he wants to continue to work in us and through us. The important thing is to allow his Spirit to work within us through prayer and his word, you know, and then the fruit of faithfulness will become more real and evident in our lives. The idea being that the more we yield to God's guidance, then the less fickle and the less vulnerable to discouragement and temptation we'll be. Still, you know, we might grow weary. It happens to us all. And we might fall and fail. But faithfulness says, even though there's discouragement and disappointment, I will not let go. I will not quit. Because with God's help, I will keep on standing and keep on giving and keep on serving because God has called me to be faithful and he'll enable me to do so. I think about David again. I think about Moses. I think about Abraham. I think about all the greats of faith. None of them were perfect. They all struggled. They all thought about quitting. I know Moses did, you know. But they were faithful. All right. So where are you today? Somewhere maybe where Moses was in the wilderness with a bunch of crazies? Were you out there like Abraham trying to figure out how to get through? And you're not quite sure that God is going to come through. You know, are you like David and things are going good, but you're kind of like maybe taking too many things in your own hands? Are you going through some tough times? Some people are. You know, do you feel like you've been knocked down and that maybe you've fallen? Have you been fickle or irresponsible in things? Have you been tempted to quit? Don't quit. Please don't quit. Keep pressing on. Hang in there because God loves you and God is faithful. And so if you're here this morning and you happen to not be a follower of Jesus, I want you to know that, again, Jesus didn't quit. He was faithful. He went all the way to the cross and gave his life so that you and I could have the promise of everlasting life. And this wonderful offer of life is available to everyone who receives him in obedient faith. So whether it's someone who's been on the journey with him for quite a while, and maybe stumbled and fell, or you'd like to begin your journey with Jesus today, remember that he said that he would never leave or forsake you. So whether you've been knocked down and you need some help getting up, or you've need Jesus to lean on for the very first time, you know, whatever that may be, and if there's someone here who needs to obey the gospel, then we pray that you make that choice today to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, repent of your sins, and be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And the Bible says, Jesus says, you'll be saved. Again, if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song, you're encouraged to do that as we stand and sing.